I invite you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. And we are taking a little excursus or hiatus from our series in the Gospel of Luke. We are in a season as a church where officers for our church, men for leadership positions, have been nominated. They have been approach to consider or be trained to serve in those leadership offices. And the suggestion was made at our last elders meeting that it might be good for us as a congregation to refresh our minds and hearts and just what's involved in all of this. Why do we have these kinds of leadership offices, and how are they supposed to function, and who's supposed to fill them? And so this morning, we're just going to take the first passage that addresses those, sort of in a chronological order. Next Lord's Day will be a little later in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20. And this morning, we're going to look at the foundations of the ministry or the office of the deacon. And we find that in Acts chapter 6. And so I invite you to turn there with me. You'll find it on page 914 of the Black Bible that is under the chair if you're using that, and I invite you to listen and follow along as I read Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Would you join me in prayer? Oh Lord, we thank you that you are the merciful God to whom we can come in prayer. And we pray this morning for those in our midst who are suffering through physical ailment, relational tension and brokenness, battling their own sin. And Lord, we pray that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you would, in your purposes, according to your plan, meet the needs of everyone who is here and who, for whatever reasons, can't be here today. Lord, for the sick, we pray for the mercy of healing. For those who are struggling in relationships, we pray for the mercy of reconciliation and peace. Lord, for those who are, as we all are, battling our own sin, we pray for the mercy of repentance and forgiveness in Jesus. And Lord, we pray that as we come to this gift you've given us, your word, oh, we ask for the help of the Holy Spirit, that we would understand the importance of it, that we would appreciate the beauty of it, that we would be transformed and equipped by the truth of it. Lord, we ask this morning that in what is disclosed here, the goodness and the mercy of Jesus Christ would be lifted up, that your wisdom would be recognized and submitted to, and that we would be inspired and mobilized to be the church that you have called and equipped us to be. Lord, we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. In the mid-300s, a Roman emperor who came to be known by the catchy title Julian the Apostate, sought to silence the influence of the church by creating an imperial system of welfare, you might call it, to try to undercut the church's activity in the empire. The system actually failed because they realized that they could not outserve or outgive the infant church. The mid-1500s, a man named John Calvin reformed much or most of the city of Geneva, Switzerland. And a significant part of that mission was the redevelopment of the ministry of church deacons. And so effective and extensive was that ministry that they built hospitals and they built schools. And during the time of that ministry, they took in something like 50,000 refugees that were coming in through the Reformation in Europe. The mid-1800s, a man named Thomas Chalmers did a similar thing in the city of Glasgow, Scotland. He was a pastor of two churches in the heart of the city, and he established the distribution of funds to the poor so that he built institutions for relief for the poor. They developed schools for poor children, and the mercy ministry that they developed rivaled the government agencies in taking care of poor people for something like 20 years in the city of Glasgow. Men and ministries like those, Calvin and Chalmers, and we could go through church history and up to others, put a priority on the relief of the poor amongst their neighbors because they knew from the Word that Jesus displays His mercy by meeting the needs of the poor through the church. That Jesus discloses the character of His mercy by meeting the needs of the poor in and through the church. That's actually what is taught to us through this passage, Acts chapter 6, this morning. And so I'd like to give you, in one takeaway sentence, the church and ministry transforming reality that is disclosed to us here in these seven verses. Here it is. Jesus displays His mercy through His church by appointing men of Spirit-filled character to care for the poor. Jesus displays His mercy through the church by appointing men of Spirit-filled character to care for the poor. Now, here's how I'd like us to get at that this morning. The first thing that we're going to do is try to clarify what's going on in this story. Try to do that very quickly. And then we're going to look at three takeaways that are given to us in this historic episode. First, let's clarify the story. This is perhaps one of the most spiritually dynamic and fruitful churches in the history of the church. This is the church in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. The apostles are preaching with incredible power and doing unique signs and wonders. And what we learn is that disciples are being multiplied. The number of disciples is increasing exponentially through the ministry that's taking place in Jerusalem. What we also have to understand is that this is actually the direct work of Jesus. If we had been studying the book of Acts from the beginning, we would have learned right at the beginning of the book of Acts that this is what Jesus continues to do from His exalted seat at the right hand of God the Father. So this is Jesus working wonderfully, working marvelously through His church to multiply followers of Him. That's the point of the first half of verse 1. Second half of verse 1, there's a problem. A complaint, it says, has been raised. The blessing of increased disciples has resulted in the increase of ministry need in its capacity and in its complexity. More people needed to be cared for, and different kinds of people needed to be cared for alongside one another. And sadly, if you look closely, the complaint runs along the lines of our people versus your people. The complaint was by the Hellenists against the Hebrews. You see, Jesus growing his church resulted in people from different tribes worshiping together. And the Hellenists were Greek-speaking people of Greek culture who would have been from the surrounding regions. The Hebrews were the born and bred Jerusalemites. And the complaint is not that, boy, some widows are being overlooked, but that the widows amongst our people are being overlooked by your people. So this is a complaint that's sort of party-oriented or tribal-oriented. Would you notice, too, that the complaint is also organizational or administrative? It's about the daily distribution of resources for ministry. In ministry, as God grows it, often administrative problems become relational problems, become significant spiritual problems. And what we learn here is that that was true even in this spiritually powerful, spirit-filled, apostolically led early church. And so this is a story about a complaint about the administration of ministry resources between parties of a congregation that Jesus was growing. But the heart of the story is actually the solution that Jesus provides. Through his authorized representatives, the 12 apostles, Jesus clarifies the church's priorities. You notice verse 2. We can't allow the preaching of the word to be diminished or given second place. And then he appointed men of spirit-filled character to meet the need, verse 3. And the result, verse 7, was that the need was met and Jesus' work of multiplying disciples keeps going on. That's the story. Jesus displays his mercy through his church by appointing men of spirit-filled character to care for the poor. So that's the story. What are the takeaways? Three takeaways from this story. Number one, we should observe from what happened in this historic episode that Jesus cares about his mercy being shown to the poor in and through his church. Jesus cares about this ministry. There were a lot of widows in Jerusalem at this time, and of course, this is a first century world, so there is no system of government welfare. These are women without any husbands to take care of them in that highly patriarchal society. They have also cut themselves off from any help that they might get from the synagogue because they have confessed Jesus Christ, Jesus as the Christ. And so these widows that are not being taken care of are the poor. They're vulnerable. They're the oppressed. They are downtrodden people. I think it's important for us to understand that from the first minute Jesus opened his mouth in his earthly ministry, he said that the poor were a great concern of his mission. Here's how he opens his first ever sermon recorded for us in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The poor, the oppressed, are a primary target for the mercy and blessing that Jesus came to proclaim and achieve. And right the way through the Gospel of Luke, we see Jesus being drawn to the poor, touching them, healing them, speaking to them. As a matter of fact, at one point, John the Baptist's disciples come with a question from John, who's questioning if Jesus is the Christ. And he says, here's how you know that I'm the Christ. Go back and tell John, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Distinguishing mark of the Messiah's ministry. And in doing all of that, Jesus was simply revealing the character of God. In the Old Testament, God describes his own character this way. Listen to this, please. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. And he loves the sojourner, the stranger, giving him food and clothing. That's how God describes himself. Just one verse. We could multiply those. And then he commands his people to live his character this way. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you and all the work of your hands that you do." God is merciful towards the poor, and He would take care of them through His people. Those are excerpts from the book of Deuteronomy. And the point of our story this morning is this. It tells us how Jesus continued to display the mercy of God through the church as He extended His blessings to more and more people. So that's the first thing that we should take away from this episode this morning. Jesus cares about mercy, His mercy being shown to the poor through His church. So what's the so what? Well, the so what might be just a little bit uncomfortable. Basically, the so what from the first takeaway is this, that if we claim to be a congregation that says we are about what Jesus is about, we will have a passion for ministries of mercy to people who are in genuine need. We cannot be about what Jesus is about and simply be content to accumulate His blessings for our people and not put a priority on displaying His mercy to the poor and the hungry and the vulnerable amongst us and around us. If we would be a church that's about what Jesus cares about, the ministry of mercy will be characteristic of us and habitual amongst us. See, the point of the episode is that Jesus is leading His church with the incomparable wisdom and the unimpeachable excellence of the King of the church and the King of the cosmos. And what He does as the consummate leader of the church is here He provides His church with gifted men to make sure that that ministry of mercy about which He cares so much will be done with God-glorifying faithfulness and excellence. That's the first takeaway. Jesus cares about the minister showing His mercy through to the poor through His church. Here's the second takeaway. Number two, Jesus cares about who leads the ministry of mercy in His church. Look again at the back of the text, if you would. Jesus cares about who leads the ministry of mercy in His church. Look at verse 2 to 4. "And the 12 summoned the full number of disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty.'" Now Jesus, through His authorized representatives, His apostles, sets the leadership priorities and orders for His church. Now, let me just point something out. Sadly, sometimes that statement by the apostles, "It's not right that we should give up the preaching of the Word of God to serve tables," sometimes that gets interpreted as though they thought the ministry of serving tables was somehow beneath their dignity, as though this is some kind of secondary, junior spirituality kind of a thing. That's not what's going on at all. It's simply that that's not the point at all. In fact, the point is that both of these ministries, the ministry of mercy and the ministry of preaching the Word, are so vital as an expression of the character of Jesus and so vital to the health of the church that if the apostles tried to do both of them would not get done well. And so what we should see from this episode is that this ministry matters so much to Jesus that He cares that it has dedicated servants, and He cares about who they are. So what He did through the apostles was appoint Spirit-filled men to care for the need. Verse 3 gives us the characteristics that Jesus wants the men who are appointed to this ministry to have. He says they are to, number one, they're to be of good repute. Good repute. That means that He's not looking in this role for potential leaders. He is looking for proven leaders. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 when he lists for us the qualifications for the men who would come out of this office for deacons. Listen to what he says. And let them also first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. See, the men who are to be put in charge of this ministry of mercy in Jesus' name, he says, are to have a good name in the church. They're to be proven men of good repute. Good repute for what? Well, we don't get to just make that up. He tells us, verse 3. Look at what he says. Full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Full of the Spirit and wisdom. They were to be men in whom it was obvious that the Holy Spirit had control of their life, and that the Spirit's effect on them was that they could take the wisdom of Jesus and apply it to people's problems and needs. Again, that gets fleshed out for us a little more when the Apostle Paul gives us the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3. Please listen to this list. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. There's character. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. That's their confession. And let them first be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Here comes the competence part. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife. Here comes the competence part. Managing their children and their households well. See, the way you can sum up what God has revealed to us here about these men of Spirit-filled character is that they possess the filling of the Holy Spirit for the character and the competence to exercise the duty. That's what Jesus told the church to look for in the men who should be appointed to this vital ministry. Well, the so what then is probably pretty obvious. If a man is considering whether he's called to this ministry, if members of a congregation are looking at a man to consider whether he's called to this ministry, this is Jesus' standard of assessment. Those who are appointed to lead the church in expressing Jesus' ministry of mercy must be men of Spirit-proven character and competence for the task. There's another observation that's perhaps not so obvious. And that's that this is a deeply spiritual endeavor. The fact that the man has to be full of the Holy Spirit tells us that this is not just a mere managerial task. This is a ministry that touches and changes people's lives in the name of Jesus, and so it requires the Spirit of Jesus to be faithful to it and to be effective in it. Deacons are on the front line of Christ's cause, and they need to be Spirit-filled in order to do that. And in order to have that Spirit empowerment and Spirit control, the deacons need the prayers of the church, just like other leaders of the church need the prayers of the church. And so I want to ask you to do this today. I want to ask you to look at the back of your bulletin and pick off the names of our deacons, and I want to ask you to pray for our deacons. And then write one of them a note and encourage them in their ministry. Or go talk to them and encourage them in their ministry. This is a frontline ministry for the church. And the men who fill it are called to be men of Spirit-filled character and competence. All right, third and last takeaway. First, Jesus cares about his mercy being shown to the poor through his church. Second, Jesus cares about who leads the ministry of mercy in his church. Here's the last one. Jesus cares about the freedom of his word through his church. We see that all the way through this passage. It was Thomas Chalmers, the guy in Glasgow who transformed the ministry to the poor, who said this: that the preaching of the gospel is the great instrument for elevating the poor. Chalmers said this, "Let the testimony of God be simply taken in, that on His own Son He laid the iniquities of us all. Jesus Christ died, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God." Listen to what Chalmers, that great leader of ministries of mercy, said. It is this doctrine, the substitutionary atonement of Jesus, the imputed righteousness of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, it is this doctrine which is the alone instrument of God for the moral transformation of our society. In other words, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it is the preaching of the gospel of Jesus that makes the ultimate, eternal, lasting difference in people's lives. What we must not miss this morning, having said all that we have about the importance of Jesus' ministry of mercy, is that He arranged things the way He did to free up the preaching of the gospel. It's all the way through the passage. It is not right that we would give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the Word. And the Word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many priests became obedient to the faith. You see, what that repetition and that conclusion teach us is that the actual point of the episode is that Jesus is wanting to preserve the freedom of His Word to be proclaimed as widely as possible. This is actually vital to walk away with this morning. Because the gospel, please hear me, the gospel is not Jesus came to transform our society. The gospel is Jesus Christ came to die on the cross and be raised from the dead to redeem us from our sins. And as important as mercy ministry to people's physical needs is, it is as temporary as this life is. See, Jesus' mission was not to improve our society, but to redeem us from sin and from the wrath of God. The purpose of His mission is not our material poverty, but our spiritual poverty and our guilty relationship to God. And the way that Jesus meets that ultimate, eternal, every person in every strata of society need, we all have this need. The way that He meets that need is by producing repentance and faith through the preaching of His Word. And ministries of mercy serve to point to the gospel of the mercy of God revealed in the cross of Christ. So I want you to see that Jesus' purpose in all of this was to keep the preaching of the gospel central and flourishing. And as the church adopted Jesus' strategy, they continued to multiply the people who were repenting and believing and letting Jesus transform their lives. So what's the takeaway? The final takeaway from this final point. Well, the first one is this, that we need to believe the gospel. Friends, it will do you absolutely no good to come to church just to have your social and physical needs met. It will do you no good before God to walk away fuller, cleaner, nicer, with more friends. We need to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins and was raised to give us eternal life. That's how we receive the mercy of God that Jesus Christ came to give. Just yesterday, in this wonderful ministry that we have with new friends who come to the food pantry, I had the opportunity to sit with a couple of ladies who are new friends of our church and opened up a little booklet where we share the gospel. And the way that I opened that up was just to say, could I share with you why we do what we do today? Because what this expression of mercy is the overflow of the mercy that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. And so the first takeaway If you're a guest of our congregation, if you're a friend of our congregation, if you've been sitting here for some time, the first takeaway is the most important thing is not where you are in terms of your social structure or your wealth, but do you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's revealed to us in the Word of God? That's primary. That's the priority. That's first. The second takeaway is this: that if we desire to be a ministering, multiplying church on Jesus' mission, according to Jesus' strategy, we have to ask the head of the church to multiply Spirit-filled leaders to support the preaching of the Word as widely as God is pleased to send it. And so, could we conclude this way today? Would you pray to the head of the church that in this season of discernment for our congregation, he would lay it on the hearts of men that he's called, that he's qualified to serve? Jesus displays his mercy through his church by appointing men of Spirit-filled character to care for the poor so that the preaching of the Word can prevail. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we bow and we praise you for your mercy revealed to us in Jesus, that all of us who are impoverished in spirit and soul, oppressed and bound in sin, if we will just believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll receive your mercy, forgiveness, new life for all eternity. And Lord, we thank you that in your wisdom and in your kindness, you care for us, and that you have appointed ministries of mercy and ministers of mercy in your church. And we pray, Lord, that as a congregation, we would be characterized by the overflow of the blessing you've given to us in blessing others. And to that end, Lord, would you bless our deacons? Would you encourage them in their work? Would you strengthen their hands? And Lord, would you raise up a new army of ministers of mercy to join them in the task? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.